Welcome to session three. This is Josh Wooten. He's going to talk about filling in the gap. Dang, I forgot to ask. I was going to say, which church are you from?
I'm a Tunnel Hill.
Tunnel Hill. Great. I get the two, Tunnel Hill and Shades, mixed up because I love both of them.
Good way to put that, because I love them both so much.
So,
yeah.
He's talking about filling in the gaps, how we can serve in our church in the best way that we can serve.
Yep.
So I'm going to go ahead and pray for him, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Dear God, thank you so much for Realign again. Thank you so much just for the opportunity that we have this weekend to just learn from amazing, wise people who may not think they're wise all the time. But God, the wisdom that you've given them and just the ability you've given them to speak to groups, Lord, I just pray that you will be with us throughout this session specifically, that we will know what you've called us to, know what we can be doing to better serve our church, our community, and to serve you ultimately. God, I pray that you will be with Josh as he speaks, God, that he would just say what you have laid on his heart, and God, that we will hear what we need to hear, each person in the audience. God, I just pray that you will be here in this place during this session and on throughout the rest of the weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, welcome to Filling the Gaps. I was told by Autumn when I got this assignment, it was Filling the Gaps, doing what needs to be done for the kingdom. And I wanted to kind of start it off with a list of no's. Now, we have been... what I have noticed several times throughout this weekend when we've talked about ministry and we've talked about doing ministry was this idea of sometimes you gotta say no, right? And so I want to help you out with that just a little bit, because John Crist, who is a Christian comedian, you probably heard him, he went on with 17 no's. I think I've actually got 18 no's that you get to have as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, that you get to use besides just saying no. All right. So the first one is, and you've probably heard these before. Since I am a pastor, I have gotten so used to people telling me no that I guarantee you I've heard every single one of these on here. Yes. Number one is, I don't think it's God's will.
Yeah.
Heard that one. Number two is, this is just not God's timing right now. Number three is, I'm feeling led in a different direction. Maybe you've heard this. It's like, let me talk to my pastor about that. I've never heard anybody say that. Like, just because I am the pastor, I've never even, never. And you know what? I've never had anybody come up to me and go, hey, you know, someone asked me to do this. What are your thoughts on that? They've never done that. Never. Number five, it's a closed door. I don't even know what that means, but go with it. Number six, I'm really waiting on the Lord right now. This session will be about stop doing that. Number seven, I just don't feel peace about that right now. And what I also hear, kind of as my own comment on that one, I also hear people a lot of times just say, I really feel a peace about doing nothing right now. Like, I just feel really good, a little peace about that. Number eight, God has got a different assignment for me. By the way, that means you actually have to do something else. Number nine, I don't feel prompted. Again, I don't know what that means, but people go with it. I just don't feel like that's something Jesus would do. We're going to shoot that one in the foot today. I'm not in that season anymore. As I get older, I kind of know what that means, because, you know, working with kids, I hurt the next day. But regardless of that, something to think about. God's not telling me, or excuse me, God is telling me to rest right now. That's a very true and very real thing. We've talked about that a lot today, but it's also a very dangerous thing to get too comfortable with that. I just got a sense that it didn't line up. That's usually a good sign that you need to probably think about that a little bit. I'm in a season of new wineskin. If that's not a twisting of the scriptures, I don't know what is. You should probably get onto that person. As a Southern Baptist, we'd say, wine? Excuse me.
Grape juice?
Yeah, you mean grape juice. I just feel right now that I'm in a season of creating margin, and I just don't have the bandwidth. That's a millennial thing. I don't know what that's talking about. Anna's like, I totally understand what you mean. I'm just not feeling the Spirit leading in this way right now. Number 17, I'm not sure. Let me lay out a fleece on that one.
That's super Southern.
I'm probably guilty of that one. I've probably done that. And number 18, let me pray about that. And usually, I'll tell you a story on that one that I had kind of got the other way. My old pastor, I started off at Tunnel Hill Baptist as the youth minister, and I had a pastor over me, and one time the pastor came in, and he was trying to kind of encourage me on what kind of mission trip the youth group should go on, and he wanted me to take them all down to, like, the beach on spring break. My youth group was not ready to go to the beach on spring break. I said, no, we're not doing that right now. And he goes, well, just pray about it. And I was like, I don't need to pray about it. I know for a fact that's not what we're doing right now. And that was his way of not accepting a no. Like, he'd say, well, if you'd say, no, I don't think that's a good... No, just pray about it. Just pray about it. Well, okay, I'll pray about it. The reason I bring up this list and do all of this today is because when we start talking about filling the gap and doing what needs to be done for the kingdom, it's a lot about managing our no's. And really, we've talked a lot about saying no and when it's okay to say no and when it's not okay to say no. I've heard that a lot in the sessions I've been to and even in the main session I got to be in. But what we want to talk about is we got to understand that as we are trying to fill the gap and trying to get people to fill the gap and get people to do what needs to be done, we're going to hear a lot of no's. But then how do we cultivate the yeses? How do we know the right times to say yes? How do we create an environment and a culture within our ministries and within our churches that we get to say yes and we get people to say yes? Now, I'm guessing if you're in here today, you are either someone who feels convicted that they need to be filling the gap. You as an individual are saying, I need to fill the gap. I need to do what needs to be done in the kingdom, but I don't really know what that is. And that's a good place to be. But you may also be a leader in the church who's saying, hey, I need to figure out how to get people to fill the gap. I need to train and cultivate and create a culture within my church where people will say yes. Because I don't know, my wife's right here and she knows this probably as good as anybody. We hear a lot of no's. When we have God's doing stuff in our church and we see opportunities coming up and we ask people, hey, would you join us in this ministry? And we have a lot of people giving me these excuses that I've just read to you. So how do we cultivate a culture of yes, and how do we cultivate a church and a spirit within ourselves where we know how to manage our no's, but also we're cultivating how to say yes? And I want to just kind of talk about a few areas specifically that sometimes create misperceptions and confusion, and we just kind of want to kind of cut through all that, okay? So the first thing I want to talk about is the issue of calling. And kind of some of the misunderstandings that come with calling. We throw around words like calling and gifting and giftedness all the time in church. It's one of those church buzzwords. We have it. We hear it. A lot of us probably use the word and never really think about what it is or what it means. One way to say no that actually didn't get mentioned in our list is when people say, I just don't feel called to that ministry. Or to pair with that, this just isn't my gifting. We tend to have a notion that our calling or our gifting is like this manifest destiny in our ministry. Like God is going to give us these gifts and talents, that God is going to give us these abilities, and God is going to speak to us through like a talking donkey, which I guess he might be right now, or through some burning bush, and that's just going to like lay out our path in ministry, and we're going to know what to do, know how to do it. We're going to get on that track, and it's just going to run straight ahead, and everything's going to be great. And then with that comes this idea that we're just going to feel good about it the whole time. Well, let's be honest for a second. If you're in ministry here, has there ever been a time where you thought, I have made a huge mistake?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, good. When my wife and I moved to Kentucky. We're from Missouri. And that was one of the hardest decisions I ever had to make. And I really just, I've heard about half a dozen people this week, and Anna's guilty of this too, because I said, what made you move here? She's like, well, God told me to. That's a great answer. I didn't get that. When I came, I interviewed with the church, we got in the car to drive home, and I'm like, man, that church I thought had some really good potential. And my wife goes, no. Chad is with us. He's like, what is that supposed to mean? And we moved. So we basically, we went about 2 or 3 months, just, it was from October to December, basically, where we were agonizing over whether they extended. I went for kind of the final interview. They voted to call me as the youth minister. And it was probably into November by that point. And it was almost a whole month, probably longer, as I was just wrestling with that call. Do I move to Missouri? Or do I move from Missouri? Do I move to Kentucky? Do I make this big trip? Do I uproot my family, including my, like, not even one-year-old daughter, and just move everybody 3 states away, away from all of our family, all of our network, from support, all of that stuff? And what ultimately what it came down to is, more and more, Liz and I talked about it, I couldn't say no. I just could not say, no, this is not what I'm called to do. And so we did. And I moved in January. My wife did not move till June. So I spent about 4 or 5 months living 2 states away, 6.5 hours away from my family. That was terrible. I would never want to do that again. My wife finally moves. She moves to Kentucky. We get settled into our home. I immediately leave for a week-long music festival and then youth camp. So now my wife is home, alone in Kentucky, away from her people. We get back. It's 4th of July, and our sewer blows up in our home.
Oh, no.
And I mean, in our home. And I lighted, and when all that got cleaned up and all that happened, I remember lying in bed. I had literally my entire neighborhood's sewage in my house. All of our carpet was pulled up. I have a one-year-old, and at that time, a three-year-old. Three-year-old. Not that I don't know my kid's name. I'm just not good at math right now. And I remember lying in bed thinking, oh my God, I've made a huge mistake. That was a tough day. When we talk about calling, it's never going to be a smooth sailing thing. Understand that. We might think that our calling is going to call us to the perfect ministry at the perfect time in the perfect place that will fit perfectly into our interests, comforts, and gifts. The catch is that doesn't exist. And the reality is that is all just church talk. So throw it out the window. As we start to look at Scripture, we start to see a very different picture. And the reality is, when we hear people say things like, that's not my calling, or that's not my gifting, what they are really saying is, this makes me uncomfortable. And I want to ask you guys, just to kind of get things started, why is it when people are asked to fill the gap, to do what needs to be done, that they get so uncomfortable? What reasons do you think? What do you think?
It's fear of not knowing what's
going to happen. Okay. Fear of the future. They get scared. They don't know what's going to happen. What else?
Pride.
Pride. Okay. That can manifest in a lot of ways. Anybody else? You had one. Okay. Other people may be like, you? You're doing that? What else?
They can already have a lot going on.
Okay. Already have a full calendar. Not sure that they're going to be able to do it. Anybody else? Yeah, I think that's, for me, the biggest one for me is that fear of failing. If I do this, and I'm already uncomfortable about it, I'm already afraid, I don't know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
If I fail, what if that hurts the church? What if that completely ends my chances at doing ministry ever? That's reality. But the truth is that our calling often pulls us out of our comfort zones to do fantastic things. I want to give you some biblical examples. Number one, we have Abram, who will later become Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 4 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Not the right place, not the perfect place, not the perfect time, not the perfect ministry. He was going, a 75-year-old guy, was going to literally move to a foreign country before there were such things as Rosetta Stone and just set up shop. That's a scary thing. Definitely out of his comfort zone. Look at Moses. Moses in Exodus chapter 3, it says this. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him as a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, there was this bush burning with fire, yet it was not being consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight and why this bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him, and from the midst of the bush he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then going down to verse 10, God says this to Moses. He says, Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses was happy and content as a shepherd within his father-in-law's area. He was married. He was settled. He was content. God shows up and sends him to do an extremely hard thing, something that he immediately questions God on, in the place where technically he is still a fugitive for murder. Not a good time, not a good place, not an easy road. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at the disciples in Matthew chapter 4. It says this, Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, and who was called Peter, and Andrew's brother, casting out a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. They were in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending the nets, and he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. In the midst of running the family business, doing what they've always known, living as they've always lived, they are called, and the only thing they know, fear of the future, the only thing they know is, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. I don't even know what that means. They certainly didn't. And yet that's exactly what they did. Scripture shows us repeatedly that God often calls us out of our comfort zone in order to serve Him. Calling and gifting rarely have anything to do with our comforts or our interests. I don't know, has anybody here ever taken a spiritual gift survey or done an interesting... I am not a fan. I like BuzzFeed quizzes like everybody else. But I don't buy into the spiritual gift or the personality type or any of that type of stuff when it comes to the church. Because all you're doing is you're kind of giving your opinion about what you like and what you don't like, and then they're going to try and say, well, you have this gift. I don't buy it. I don't think that's how God works. As we look to Scripture, very rarely did it say, oh, well, I see you have the gift of administration. Come on. The gift of administration came out of what they did while they were serving. The gift of teaching came out of what they did while they were serving. The gift of anything came out of what they were doing while they were serving. You just have to say yes. Because the reality is you may say, I don't know if I'm called to this. I don't know if I have this gifting. I don't know if I can do this. But that's what you want to say. But the reality is you won't know until you give it a shot. You won't know what God can and will do through you until you give it a shot. So how do we address this? Say we're trying to cultivate an atmosphere of saying yes, an atmosphere of people willing to fill the gap in our church, or maybe you're just kind of asking yourself, well, like, how do I fill the gaps? How do I do this? And the first thing I would tell you to do is, one, recognize that fear may be involved. That's what we've all said. Fear of failure, fear of our pride being hurt, fear of the future and the unknown. Understand that when people are saying, I'm not sure, I don't feel called to this, this isn't my gifting, a lot of times behind that reality is they are afraid of, really, I think the best thing is the unknown. They don't know. And so they're doing that. So recognize that fear and don't just brush it aside. Validate. I mean, say, hey, I know that this is kind of a scary thing. I know this is intimidating. I like to use that word. I know that this sounds very intimidating, but let's work on it. So recognize the fear, number one. Number two, allow them to try whatever it is you're asking them to do. You know, even if you're trying to start something new, give them an opportunity to test the waters. Give them an opportunity to just come and see and experience, you know, taste and see the Lord is good kind of thing. Don't put them in charge. Don't throw them out there in the middle of it. Just say, hey, I know this sounds scary, but listen, why don't you come with me next week, meet the people, you know, meet the group, see what we do. Let's sit down and talk about it. And let's kind of help you get a better feel or idea of what we're asking you to do. It's a good idea to ask for a shorter commitment in order to usher them into a greater one. Give me a week. Give me a month. Come to youth group for a month and just check it out. And if that's what you feel like God's calling you to do, you know, and if after a month you have a better idea and you think this is something you can do, let's have another conversation. Number three, let them know that they will not do it alone. Let them know that you will be going alongside them, that you will be there to coach them, that you will go with them through the whole ministry process until they are ready to go it alone. Because I think that's one of the big fears about calling and gifting and filling the gap is that suddenly we're going to be there, you know, we're going to be the ones left holding the bag is what we would say. And I actually remember in our church we had a young man, he's not really a young man, he's older than me, but we'd say a younger guy, and he said, hey, I want to start working with the kids. And so we're like, great. And we brought him in to work with the kids, and we kind of set him up. We gave him what he needed, and then everybody just left him. And about 2 months into it, he was like, no, I'm not doing this anymore. We can't do that. They need to know they've got support. They need to know that they've got people to walk with them. They need to know that they will not be left behind. We really need to give them the opportunity to fail without making it feel like it destroys everything. So that's number one, dealing with calling. Number two, I want to talk about the issue of church and addressing some of the misunderstandings that we get from church. So sometimes we use calling, we use gifting, we kind of use that and kind of misunderstand that. And that keeps us from filling the gaps and doing what needs to be done. I think the second thing that we need to look at is the church itself. I think that a lot of people say no and don't step up in the church because they don't really understand what the church is. So listen, so bear me with this. For many, I understand I'm coming from very traditional Southern Baptist areas here. For many, the church is a building, it's a worship service, or it's people on staff. For a lot of people, when they talk about church, they're talking about the building. For a lot of people, when they're talking about church, they're talking about the services and the ministries that the church provides for them. Or they're just talking about, when they talk about the church, they're talking about the pastor and the minister, the children's minister, and all the people that are on staff. That those things are the church. And because of this, there are many who view the church as more of a product to be consumed than what the Bible actually teaches about the church. Does that ring true? I think a lot of people, they come to church, they want to get, that we hear a lot of side, I want to get fed. We have a guy in our church that always says, I want to get my cup filled. And for them, it's a product to consume. And if they're happy with the product, you know, kind of like you Starbucks people, they're going to tip a little bit more. But it's a product to be consumed. However, the Bible paints a very different picture. Let me show you. Hebrews 10. Verse 24, starting verse 26, says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what is the church here? Group of people gathering together, encouraging one another, building up one another, stimulating one another to love each other and to do what God has called them to do good things. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is the church supposed to do here? They're supposed to, we are discipled, we learn, we grow, but the point of our growing is to attain unity. That the body of Christ, that we are equipping the saints for the work of service. We are literally coming together and we exist to train and encourage and build up and mature Christians so that they may do ministry. Last one, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I want you to note that this statement was immediately followed a passage talking about spiritual gifts and what you do with them. So again, we see this idea that what is the church supposed to be doing? Praying for each other, building, encouraging each other, providing for each other, caring about each other, putting other people ahead of ourselves, building up each other, growing in our faith, and rejoicing together in hope. All of this points to the reality that the church isn't about us being served at all. We do not come to church in order to get our needs met. And that will happen. But that shouldn't be our intention when we walk in the door. Rather, it is about the congregation coming together to worship, serve, and build up one another. So let me ask you this. How do we change the culture of our churches to be service-driven and not consumer-driven? What do you guys think? How do we do it? Some good practical ideas. To be service-driven and not consumer-driven. We're not here to make you comfortable. We don't even have a bathroom. You have to walk down the block. Let me tell you, when you have a small child, because we went over to the barbecue place. Oh, yeah, we got the same age, yeah. Like, when you, my little 9-year-old Audrey in there, we were there 3 years ago, I think this time, and all of a sudden Audrey goes, "Dad, where's the bathroom?" I said, "There ain't no bathroom." I remember that, yes. Okay, what else? What else can we do to be service-driven, to make our services, to make our congregation, our churches, about serving one another instead of just wanting to get our needs met and being consumer-driven?
I think a lot of it, though, in all seriousness, has to do with, like, the way that we, what we emphasize.
Yeah.
Like, are we emphasizing our programs? Are we emphasizing the awesome worship band or even the great pastor? Or are we emphasizing sharing the gospel? Are we emphasizing people being discipled? Are we emphasizing small groups of people being changed? Like,
yeah.
When you emphasize the events or emphasize the people, it puts the spotlight on them.
Yep. That's exactly right.
Could you repeat that?
I said, what he said was, when we emphasize, when people come in, this is actually, that connects directly to my follow-up question, was how do we communicate to guests and church prospects that so that they understand what it means to be a church member? Is if we bring in, if prospects come in, if people come to our church and we're like, man, we have the best pastor in the world. He's an awesome speaker, da 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 da. And our programs are second to none and our music just rocks the house. We've got the most fun youth program in the world. That's setting up a consumer-driven congregation. Because you're basically saying, let me tell you all the things we can do for you. But when we come at them and say, look at all the things that God is doing through our church, and you can come be a part of that, then we're setting up an idea and a mentality that you can come alongside us and do the work of the kingdom. And I think that's an important thing, and that's something that we need to, and I think that we need to start that from the very, very beginning. You know, and that's something that even my church needs to work on, because we want to talk about all the... Yeah, we want to be Disney. Absolutely.
So what about I'm here to serve and I'm here to teach you how to serve too?
Okay, I'm here to serve and I'm here to teach you how to serve too. I think that's a good mentality to have. Absolutely. To say that I want to, and I think that that's important to have. In fact, I have here in my notes the statement that I think one of the important things that we should do with new members and even new Christians is get them serving immediately. A lot of times, and I know I've been guilty of this in the past, we see someone come to know Christ, we see someone join our church, and we say, okay, now sit and learn. And when you're ready, we'll let you do something.
Yeah.
Well, that sets a bad precedent. One of the things I learned in all my teaching classes and all that stuff is if you want audience participation, you got to get them participating immediately. You have to start with them interacting and start with them talking. The same is true with church members. If you want church members that are serving and active and contributing to the ministry, filling the gaps and doing what needs to get, be done, don't wait until you know that they have their all of their theology lined up. Get them serving now. Now, don't let them serve without a chaperone.
Yeah.
But say exactly what you said. Say, hey, I'm here to serve, and I'm going to train you, and I'm going to get you serving too. In fact, the best thing we can say is, hey, this is what I do in the church. Would you like to come alongside me and see what I do? Mm-hmm. And make them part of that process. Absolutely. All right. The last thing I wanted to address, and hopefully I can get all that. Oh, yeah, I'm golden. Is the issue of kingdom work. So that's what this thing is about, right? Filling the gap, doing what needs to be done for the kingdom. What I like to kind of also call this is keeping the main thing the main thing. We've talked a little bit in the past couple of sessions about saying no and burnout and all of that type stuff, and I want to talk about that just a little bit in this. We've just mentioned that in order to give people the right understanding of church, we need to lead with our missions. We need to lead with this is what we do, this is what God is doing, this is how we are serving in our community and all that stuff. But the question often comes up is, what is the church supposed to be doing? Are we supposed to be Disneyland for Jesus? There is our previous pastor's daughter was talking, this is not very nice, but talking about another church, and they started calling it Six Flags Over Jesus. I'm from the Missouri area. St. Louis has Six Flags. I think there's one in Texas and a couple other places. And they called it like it's Six Flags Over Jesus because it was a church, but if they could have set up a roller coaster in their parking lot, they probably would have. And the question then becomes, well, what are we supposed to be doing? What is this mission? Why do we exist? And what does the Bible communicate about our mission as the church? And so I want to give to you again three verses I think that really hit it home. Number one, you probably are going to expect these. Is first one, first and foremost to me, is Matthew 28:18-20. You probably have that, you probably know it, if not have it memorized. And it says that Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Second one is the John version of that same thing that we call the Great Commission, and is what I'm just trying to drill into my church right now. And in John 20:21, it says this. It said, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" So, and then the last thing is from Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 30, and it says this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So to boil these down, what is the church's mission? What should the church be doing? Number one, first and foremost, is love God. I think that's undeniable. In fact, if we loved God properly, everything else is going to fall into place, wouldn't you say? Number one, first and foremost, love God. Number two, love people. And then love people by sharing Christ with them and discipling them to be obedient to Christ. That is what we get from these passages, and that is what the church should be doing. This seems pretty straightforward, and yet churches can often become about other things and exhaust themselves doing things that don't matter. Do you think that's a true statement? Okay. What are some of the things that churches can get caught up doing that isn't kingdom work, and why does that happen? What do you think? Why do churches get off track? That's a good answer, because what worked 50 years ago doesn't work anymore today. Very true. It almost literally comes not about the kingdom and about the ministry. So like when we look at something that we used to always do, I'll probably get fired for saying this, like Sunday school. We have to have Sunday school before service. Well, when that stops working, after a while, Sunday school doesn't become what it was intended for. I'm not saying we don't do Sunday school, because I love Sunday school. Okay. But when it becomes, we have to do Sunday school, and we have to do it this way, and that the ministry becomes the end in itself, then we've got a problem. We'll exhaust ourselves doing even stuff that worked 50 years ago. What else? We keep up with the Joneses. And we're going to do, well, this church is doing it, and they told us at the last associational meeting that they've had 657 people come to know Christ through this ministry. We got to have it. Very true. Pride again. Like, we want to be known for this, or we're known for this, and by golly, we're going to be all about that. I was deeply troubled years ago Because when I was go around town and people would talk about Tunnel Hill, the only thing they ever talked about Tunnel Hill was, man, you guys can cook a good supper. And that bothered me. Because we were known for our fried chicken and our lima beans, but we weren't known for the gospel. We weren't known for what we were doing for the kingdom and missions and stuff like that. And it really did bother me. And we're trying to move to that end.
There's a lot of chiefs and no Indians, too.
Yeah. I feel like right now we just have a few chiefs, and all the Indians are just joining other tribes, I guess. I don't know. This is kind of a lot of times what we see happen in churches, and what we've kind of described is this thing called mission drift, which is where you start off with this thing being super. It's one thing, you know, the gospel and seeing people come to know Christ is important, and then as things begin to change, it's not that you finally say, we're going to abandon that and focus on our church suppers, but we just slowly drift away from it, and then suddenly we find ourselves off task. And I always loved what C.J. Mahaney said it this way in The Cross-Centered Life. He says, we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And by keeping the main thing means we do have to say no to some things. We have to look at the golden calves of our church. We have to look at what people call the great ideas that people come to and say, does this accomplish the mission of the church? Does it move our people to love God? Does it move our people to love people? Does it share Christ? Does it disciple? And if the answer is no, then the answer needs to be no. Because otherwise, we will find ourselves exhausting our people with stuff that doesn't matter instead of doing what needs to do. So how do we do this? We communicate often about the missions of the church. We always keep what we're about and what we're doing in front of people. We make decisions as a group, not a one man. You know, we make decisions as a group. We remove things. We bring things in with a lot of people working together to keep us on task and not make it a one man execution or a dictatorship in the church. And the last thing is we're gracious, because sometimes people have idols and they don't even realize it. And so when we begin to make changes, when we begin to take things away, we have to remember that a lot of times people have created an idol and they don't even know it. And so we have to be gracious as we begin to tear down that idol. Okay, so I've filled up all my time. I know I'm kind of right there, but what questions do you have?
What do you say to a person who is prone to filling gaps he or she should not?
Okay. I think, what do you do with someone that's prone to fill gaps? So we have people like that in our church for sure, where they're gonna try to do everything. And what I have seen happen with that more often than not is they will sign up and they will agree to do everything, to be on every committee, to be everywhere, and then they don't do it. Literally, they just like, oh, was that today? I think what needs to happen is people that they respect, leadership, needs to pull them aside and say, hey, you're doing a lot. And edify that, affirm that, say, you're doing a lot, and I really appreciate everything that you're doing, but I'm worried that you're going to exhaust yourself. You know, do come at it with a very gracious, soft tone, one of concern and one of building up, and say, can we take some time and really think about what are you passionate about? What is important? What are all these things you're doing, do you see God working in the most? And then let's focus on these, and let's trust the Lord to fill in everywhere else. So that's probably what I'd do. I would not just like fire them or drop them or like say, well, you dropped the ball again. But I would be very gracious, and that's for that person that's trying to fill too many gaps. Good question. Well, anybody else? What are some questions about filling the gap? Okay. Okay. So the first question was, do you think that God ever specifically tells people to not serve in a certain area, right? Yes, I do. I do think that, one, I think there are certain people that are just disqualified. You know, they're just not at a season, or they're like legitimately shouldn't be serving because there would be some hypocrisy that would start to go on and that type of stuff. And I think that, and I do think that there is gifted, there is some giftedness things and places where people are more effective and less effective. And if we, what we'll find happen is people, if they try to do that, they will get exhausted and burned out exponentially quicker. So I think that it is okay to say no, but if we don't know, then we should. That's why it's important to kind of give them that trial run, because if after a month and you're like, dude, I love you to death, let's find something else for you. I think that's I know that sounds bad, but do that in love, and that'll be okay. And the second one, is it okay to be served for a season before you get serving? That's a really good question, and you know, given the context, especially with talking about. If they have special health needs and all that type of stuff. I do think that there are seasons in life. I do think that there are times where we should be ministered to. There's no question about that, because if you're not in a healthy, you know, you can't, as the speaker last time said, you can't give what you don't have. And so if you're wrestling and you're struggling and you're not in a very good place right now, and you're trying to pour out of what the Bible would call an empty cistern, that's going to be really hard. And again, you'll just get burnt out and frustrated and want to quit that much quicker. My only caveat to that would be that you want to be very sensitive to that, but you do want to encourage doing what they can do when they can do it. Because if you get them too comfortable to just receiving and taking and consuming, it's kind of like inertia. You know, an object at rest tends to stay at rest. And so we want to continue to minister and pour into. But then as we're doing that, create opportunities where even if they're just doing like a one-day thing, that they're still getting some time out where they're serving and it's about other people. Yeah.
I think one thing that kind of coincides with that is, as leaders in the church, we also have to be aware of what people are doing and what's happening in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And even if they say, well, I need this thing, also recognize that the best thing that maybe they do need is a period of rest.
Mm-hmm.
Because they will burn out, and when they burn out spectacularly.
Like, yeah. Yeah.
And my mom had to step aside for like 6 months.
Even yeah.
She was a pastor's wife. They're like, don't do anything.
Yeah.
Because you need to be able to like heal. And oftentimes, like, we have to understand, like, yes, people sometimes want to push through the pain.
Yeah.
But that's not actually healing. That's instead.
It's pushing it down the road.
Exactly.
Yeah. So for the recording, what he said was people go through traumatic experiences. And even if they say they want to keep serving, they want to keep doing, we need to know our people. And whether you are a volunteer leader in a ministry or you are on staff and a pastor, you need to know your people. You need to invest in them. You need to stay alongside them. And you need to sometimes even say, I hear what you're saying, especially when we're talking about mourning and mental health issues and stuff like that. I mean, these are very specific things that we need to kind of say, I know you want to keep going, but you are just pushing that grieving process down the road. And we need to give you a chance to do that. To get that healing, to get to a better place mentally and emotionally, and also to get yourself, have a time for healing so that you can come back ready to serve. All right, how are we doing on time?
6 minutes.
Oh, wow, I got 6 minutes. Any other questions? Yeah.
How do you like, know what God is calling you?
Okay, that's a great question, and I'm going to tell you, you don't.
What's the question?
Oh, the great question for all of you that are going to listen to this later, which I don't know who you would be, because I would see my name and run away, is how do you know that God is calling you to do something, right? So, and the answer is, I don't think you do. I think that to a degree, you feel promptings, and you can kind of feel like, oh man, this is something I really want to do, and this is something I think God's leading me towards. But knowing, that's tough. And so what my response to that is give it a shot. You know, make a short-term commitment, give it an opportunity, take a look, start moving that direction, and then see what the Lord does. Because I think probably too often we don't take a shot because we don't know what God is calling us to do, and I think that's a mistake. So, unless you get a burning bush, talking donkey, angel from the Lord speaking to you, I mean, that happens, you know, but that's pretty rare, even in Scripture. Any other questions? Yeah.
On that same day, you're new, you're trying, or you've got a new church, or a young church, or a very small church, and a lot of need, everyone needs to serve, you start off in a ministry, you don't use a service situation, and you're like, do you have a way to develop people into other ministries, or do they feel like they have to be stuck there until further notice? Because some people feel, and I've been in churches where
feel stuck.
Like, we need you here, and then people are like, you can never leave, and you're the only one, and you can never even take a day off.
Mm-hmm.
Or even develop what potentially could be other callings. So how can you speak into that?
Okay, so how do you, as a church, especially when you think of like small churches, young churches, that type of stuff, where you kind of get, I'm going to use the word pigeonholed into a ministry, and then you feel like, they're like, we need you here. And then so you go there, and and then you feel like, well, I'm stuck here now. And I can never, I will never leave the nursery ever again. And every time I come, all I do is change diapers. That's kind of the general idea. And what do we do? I think that, so first off, I think that you need to be, if you're getting to feeling that way and you feel like God may be prompting you to other areas, or you want to expand what you're being called to do ministerially, you need to tell people. I think that's first and foremost, is if you feel like, hey, I've been working with children, or I've been working with single moms for the last 2 years, and I love it and I appreciate it, but I'm not sure if this is my life's work, and I'd like an opportunity to kind of work in some different areas. I think you need to have somebody you can go to and have an honest conversation with and be able to advocate that. I also think when you have a church, hopefully, and this is kind of a leadership thing, is take that to pastors and whatever relevant people to say, listen, this is what I'm doing, but I'd like an opportunity to try some other things. Can we move some people around, basically? And I know that you're going to have, and that's kind of a tough thing, because you may go to your pastor and they say, well, we really need you there, and I don't know who else would do it. Then that's a tough place to be. And that's one where you want to start praying over that. And to be honest, that may be a good time for you to start training your replacement. And saying, listen, I've been doing this for a long time. I'm not sure I'm going to do this forever. Let me start training that next generation, or training that next person, to free me up to try some other ministries. You should. One of the other sessions going on right now is like every Paul should have a Timothy. And that's probably related to that. Absolutely.
Areas,
yeah.
So they know,
I think that would be. Yeah, I mean, you have a new member and they come in, and how glorious it would be when you have these new, and it happens, you have these new members that come in and say, I want to serve. And you're like, kids ministry it is. And you're just shove them right in there, which is, you know, which is the reality. I'm glad Brittany's not here. That's our kids minister. But yes, I think it is, going for people that are listening online, I think it is a good idea to say, well, you know, even giving them that, why don't you come with us for a week? And then say, do you think there's something, or maybe would you be more comfortable with teenagers? Or would you be more comfortable, you know, doing stuff with our church van? Or you can kind of begin to cultivate that. But yeah, absolutely. I think when you have new members, I don't think it's a good thing to pigeonhole anybody. Because people, you know, just because, you know, we look at, you know, a 60-year-old woman that joins our church and say, oh, well, you want to be a part of our kitchen. You know what I mean? Like, that's a terrible thing to do. And there have been wonderful, glorious people that were 50, 60, 70 years old that work with teenagers.
Yeah.
That love teenagers and work with teenagers. We need to not pigeonhole people into one sense or another. Absolutely. I think that's very true. And give them opportunities to try stuff out, especially if they're a new believer. Because they may have the mentality that the only way you serve in the church is doing what I'm doing now, standing up in front of people and talking. And there's a lot more to church than that. And they need to, and a lot of times they need to be able to see that and taste that and experience it. All right, am I out of time? Okay, I am out of time, and I think we're on to break time, so I can hang out if you have any more questions. Let me pray to close us out, and then you guys can, I guess we head to lunch, don't we? Or dinner. Oh, she has an announcement, though. Yes, ma'am. You can tell she's another Missouri person. There's take charge. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for this time. God, I just lift up our conversation. God, I pray that it was edifying and encouraging. God, I pray that everything that was said just is right and according to your will. And if not, that you would just show us what you want us to do, how you want us to live, how you want us to go, and God, that we would be willing to take the risks we need to take to see your kingdom advanced. God, you have not called us to an easy road. You have not called us to a simple, carefree life, but God, you have called us to advance the kingdom of God. And God, I pray that each and every one of us here would have a heart to do that and have a heart to cultivate that in other people. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.